friends. This is indeed the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. It is great to have all of you here today, and I just have to think, I have kids going to school too as well, and when I saw Pastor Mike pull out that stone with that message on there saying, you know, I'm a child of God, great message, but am I the only parent that thought, I hope that my kid doesn't throw that at anybody? That's all good. But we wanted to give reminders to the kids that no matter what they face, that they're a child of God. That's the important part about all this too as well. And friends, we are just so glad to have you here. If you're new here, if you're visiting us, or you're trying to seek out like church shopping, whatever it may be, we're so glad to have you joining us in worship here this morning. It is such a wonderful opportunity to come together as a community of believers to just worship God. Hey, I also want to just take a brief moment here. We have a friend that's visiting us all the way from South Korea. Joseph Park is here. He went to school here at Northern. Joseph, you want to stand? Yeah. Let's give him a round of applause, everybody. We touch base. We stay in touch through Facebook and Instagram and so forth. And so he said he was coming back and he's going to be around here this weekend. We're so glad to have you joining us, Joseph, our brother in Christ in South Korea. It's just awesome how God is just working, and just love how it brings our paths together. So it's a privilege to have you here today, Joseph. Also, you know, we have a lot of things going on in this church. Pastor Mike shared a lot of that too, what's happening with Sunday school. We cannot wait to get back into the rhythm of things this fall, just coming together and seeing the faces once again. But we also have some exciting times that's taking place. Last weekend, I had the privilege, one of our bands, they went out and they led worship in Deadwood. And it was a wonderful time. They opened up for We Are Messengers, and it was Preacher Smith's, I can't know if I get this right, Preacher Smith's Redemption Days. It was a faith and family, something like that. It had redemption in it, and it was about Preacher Smith. But what was cool is we were on Outlaw Square in Deadwood, and I was like, man, this is so fitting. And I just got up there and just said, hey, we're a bunch of outlaws in need of God's redeeming grace. Amen? That's truth, isn't it? We just are. And so it was a great time. The gospel was shared. God was honored and glorified. It was beautiful. The next day, I was able to go to Rapid City and join with some brothers and sisters in Christ that are launching a new church. And we're a part of that here at Aldersgate. We're a part of planting a church in Rapid City. And we gathered together and we worshiped together. And it was just a great joy to be a part of. And just watching the Spirit move. And I got to say this. I had a lady come up to me last Sunday out in Rapid. She just came up to me. She said, Derek, can you just please tell the people, thank you. Thank you for pouring into us, to giving us an opportunity to come together to worship God freely like this. It means so much to us. And she had tears in her eyes. It was just a beautiful moment. And I wish all of you could have just been there to witness that too as well. But you need to know that the Spirit of God is moving through all of you here at Aldersgate to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And it's just a great, wonderful opportunity to be a part of it and just to watch the kingdom of God expand. You know, ever since that we have started anew here back in January 1 as the Global Methodist Church, as Aldersgate, we have seen so much ministry and outreach taking place. And it's not just in Rapid either. We're part also of initiatives working with the Dirt Roads Network that's going to be pouring in to rural communities here around Aberdeen and helping to revitalize churches in these smaller communities too as well. And so with that, we're expanding our staff actually. We're bringing on a couple new pastors. One of them is Zach Kingery. He's going to be joining us, and he's going to be working and serving three-quarter time down in Crestbard. And then he's going to be joining and working with us quarter time here. And his focus here is going to be the Dirt Roads Network. It's going to be rural missions and really helping to revitalize the rural churches in these rural communities. And then the other one, hopefully he takes it. We got to offer them the job. We have another pastor that we're offering a job to out in Rapid to be a campus pastor to help lead and serve that church full-time out there. And other staff, too, that's taking place. So it's just a fun time to be a part of what God is doing, and we get to be a part of it. So we need your prayers. We continue to strive forward and helping build the kingdom of God, and we just look forward to what God has in store. So a lot of that, a lot of what we need is just your prayers on that, and we're going to keep you posted as time goes on as we go through all this too. But today, I want to read a couple scriptures with you today about a story. I know we're in the Summer Baggage series, which is a covering about the fruits of the Spirit. I'm kind of taking a step back from that a little bit here today, but although it is connected, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is faithfulness. And it's this idea of stepping out on faith and trusting God when you can't fully see it. And I think that's really fitting for this message here today too as well. But the scripture that I want to share with you first here this morning comes from 2 Kings. It's chapter 13. I'm starting at verse 14. And this is, it's a kind of an interesting scripture. And you might think of it's really inspiring after we get done reading it. But we'll see here. It says this. Now Elisha is the prophet at this time. He follows the prophet Elijah. Right, so Elijah was the one that called down fire from heaven, and this is the one that he passes down when he gets taken up in the chariots of fire and goes up to be with the Lord. Elisha comes along; he's now the prophet. Now, this is some time. Elisha's older in age now, and this is where he picks up. Says, "Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he will die. Jehoash, who's the king of Israel, went down to see him, and he wept over him. My father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." Elisha said to him, "Get a bow and some arrows." And he did so. And so he told the king of Israel, "Take the bow in your hands." And when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And then it says this in verse 17, "Open the east window and shoot," Elisha said. And he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram." Elisha declared then, "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." And then he said to him, "Take the arrows." And the king took them. And Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." And he struck it three times and stopped. And then the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have completely defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will only defeat it only three times." And then verse 20, Elisha died and was buried. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, there's times when we open it and we read it, and sometimes we wonder, and we're not quite sure what's happening. But Lord, you're in it. In the great mysteries of who you are, you leave us in awe. And I pray, Lord God, no matter where we are at in our faith journey, that we are just left in awe of who you are. Through the questions, through the wondering, and just through sometimes maybe in the chaos of what we see around us, Lord, you remind us that you are God, that you alone are God, and there is no other. Lord, we love you, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. So what an inspiring scripture that I left you with here today, huh? It's really one of those odd ones where all of a sudden, it's just, he dies, and it just ends right there. And it's just it's kind of this abrupt ending. But let me give you a little bit of a backstory here. King Jehoash, he's the king of Israel. He's the 12th king in Israel at this time. He ruled for around 16 years. And this is one of those moments, again, in scripture that doesn't really necessarily make sense to our modern minds. Here he is, the king, simply doing what the prophet told him to do. He asked him, it sort of feels like an odd request too, but it's even stranger to us. I mean, because how could King Jehoash's future be so affected by how many times he struck the ground, whether it was three times or five or six times? There was no instruction from Elisha. He left it open-ended. But it really, when you see this, up until this moment, the king has done everything that the prophet Elisha told him to do. Elisha said, "Strike the ground with the arrows," and he left it open-ended. And if that's not odd enough, after Jehoash strikes the ground, it still just takes me back. It says the man of God grew angry with him. Remember, King Jehoash went to him to weep over him, to mourn over him. And this lasting impression that he has of this prophet is the prophet getting mad at him. I mean, how do you think the king's feeling in this moment? So the man of God grew angry, and now you will only be victorious three times. Then Elisha died and was buried. Now, we don't know for sure why or what's really happening here. But in either case, this story hinges on the decision that the king only struck the ground three times and then he stopped. He quit. That's what it really is. In other words, he quit. He stopped. The Bible doesn't tell us why he quit. It doesn't tell us that he grew tired. He might have been, maybe he was tired. Maybe he honestly was just like, "This is ridiculous. Why am I doing this? Why are you having me strike the ground?" We don't know, but it is evident that for Elisha, because the king stopped striking the arrow, that it was directly connected to the king's determination to receive the full measure of God. He just didn't want it badly enough. And what about us? How is it with us? How many times have you and I stopped or quit or settled because of our own lack of ambition? For the times we just said, I'm tired of doing this, or maybe you just feel like, well, this is ridiculous, and you just settle because you just don't want to leave what you feel comfortable doing. What is it? What is it that causes us to settle or stop before we're ever finished? What is it that causes us to mistake quitting for failure? What causes us to settle for less? I believe that the king, the church, hears the command of God to shoot the arrows, right? Shoot the arrows out. And so we'll shoot the arrows. We'll go and be the church, right? But we don't hear him say, stop striking the ground. Because it's odd for us. It's like, what does that even mean? When God calls us to do something, and we're sometimes there's things that maybe God says, and we're like, oh, I don't know how to respond to that, God. And so we just stop and we question it. But we stop before we're finished. And maybe sometimes we stop before God is even finished. You see, perhaps God is doing what he's doing is he's leaving this calling of his church open-ended because this is determining or separating those who will settle, who will quit, from those who will relentlessly pursue. And I don't know about you, but I want to be somebody that relentlessly pursues after God, to seek him out, and to say, even though I can't fully see it, God, I'm going to pursue after you because I believe that you're there and I'm stepping out on that faith. Are we the kind of people that are going to strike the ground 3 times and then quit? Or are we going to be the kind of people that when commanded to strike the arrows, we strike and 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 we just keep striking until God says enough or it's finished? That's the difference. Too often, we settle so much for so much less than the potential that God has created in us. And I can't help how many times, I wonder how many times we have just wasted the potential or the gift or that calling because we just didn't fully grasp it. And we say, this just doesn't make sense. I'm going to stay where I'm at. What is it about us that causes us not to press forward, not to lean in and just instead shrink back and stay in our past? There's another story that tells like the same thing. It's in Numbers. And if you're familiar with the scriptures, there was a man by the name of you know Moses, but some of you may not. There's a man by the name of Moses. And Moses is going to go to Pharaoh. God comes to Moses and says, hey, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. The Israelites are living in slavery. They're captive by Egypt. And so Moses, he goes to Pharaoh. He goes to Pharaoh and says, hey, Pharaoh. Whoa. I won't break out in the song. Let my people go, right? He goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And then he goes again. Then we know the story is 10 plagues come on Egypt. And after the 10th plague, Pharaoh finally says, then go, just get out of here. And so Moses takes all the Israelites, and they leave Egypt, and they start to go towards the promised land that God said that I will give to you. And they get to the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh changes his mind, and he pursues after the Israelites. And the Lord God splits the Red Sea, and they cross it on dry ground. And as they get across, Pharaoh and his army, the Egyptian army, come following along, and then the Lord God brings down the walls of the Red Sea and completely annihilates and drowns the entire Egyptian army. So there's that moment. And then they get across, and then what does the Lord say? I will lead you by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and they travel through the wilderness. You know how long they were in the wilderness before they got to the promised land? It wasn't 40 years. It was 40 days. They were there. And it's at this point where they get to the promised land. They get to the Jordan River. And God comes to Moses and says, I need you to select one person from each tribe. There's 12 tribes in Israel, so that was 12 individuals to go into the land and scout it out. And so those 12, they go. 40 days pass, and they come back with a report. And you know what that report was? It indeed is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It is a good land. It is something like, man, I'm telling you what, it is beautiful there. This is indeed the land that God promised us. But there are giants there. there are giants there. And they even said in this that we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes next to them. They were so big. I mean, we were terrified. There's no way that we can ever overcome it. So 10 of those 12 spread a bad report that if they go into the land, they told amongst the people, we will die. We will die. And because of that, the people grumbled against Moses and against God. And I want you to see what they said. This just blows my mind. I honestly, every time I read it, I'm like, I can't believe this. We're gonna put the words on the screen here. It comes from Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. After this bad report has been spread about stepping into the promises of God, that they shouldn't go do it. This is what they said. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, I just can't believe this. If only we had died in Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Oh my goodness, only to let us fall by the sword. A bad report's being spread. Our wives, there's a spirit of fear. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Then they say this, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. To go back to captivity. We should go back there to die. We look at this, and I remember when I read this scripture sometimes, I see people going like this. Oh, man. I do it. I'm like, what are they thinking? Literally, these are the people that God said. I mean, literally, they walk through, they saw God split the Red Sea. I mean, how many of us, if we were there, if we were the Israelites, and we saw God do a Red Sea moment in our lives, that we would respond this way? Or better yet, it says, too, that he led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How many of us have at times like, Lord, I need you to show me the way. Okay, this is what I'm going to do for you, Jack. We're going to do this. I'm going to show up. There's going to be this cloud, and you just follow it. Perfect. Thank you. Right? Or it's like, oh, what are we going to eat? Don't worry, the Lord says. I'll provide manna for you every single morning. Every morning that you wake up, there is food for you to eat. Thank you, Jesus. Right? We're all praising God. How many of us, knowing God would be doing all that stuff, would actually respond this way? You want to know the truth? We would respond that way. We 100% would respond this way. And you know why I know that? Because sometimes we always think, God, just give us one more sign. Just do this wonder and this miracle in my life. When you do this miracle, then I'll believe. Then I'll know. No, we won't. Because the entire time, what we're searching for is another moment, another miracle, instead of worshiping the moment maker. We look for the moment instead of the one who creates the moment. And we do the same thing the Israelites do. God, just do this in my life. Then I'll respond this way. If you give me the sign to go and do this place, then I'll go and serve over here. I need you to speak first. And the entire time God is speaking to your heart, he's been like, I've given you so many signs. You're just not listening. And then what we end up telling ourselves is we begin to put up this wall that it's just crazy. It's like King Jehoash, right? Why am I going to keep striking the ground? Why am I doing this, God? They come to this place where they have to choose to go back to captivity or press forward. The first report that is given to the Israelites is a spirit of fear. And a spirit of fear will always produce blindness. A spirit of fear will always focus on the negativity. It will always focus on the impossible. It'll always focus on that you can't do it. It'll always hold you back. It'll always prevent you from actually going out and doing the will of God. Honestly, a spirit of fear does not come from the Lord. A spirit of fear comes from Satan because it doesn't want his church, the church of God, to actually move and make an impact. And you know, honestly, at the root cause of a spirit of fear, you know what it is? It's selfishness. Because a spirit of fear always looks out for who? Me, the individual. It's the most selfish thing that we can do when we get captivated by the spirit of fear. And these individuals who produce the spirit of fear in our lives, they're everywhere around us. They're the ones that will sow seeds of bad reports. They'll go to and fro and sow seeds of fear into other people's lives. And it can happen at home. Have you ever noticed this? That you don't have to teach a child how to dream? Did you ever notice that? They just want to become, they have these dreams to aspire to be something. Whether it's an astronaut, a policeman, whatever it might, a teacher, whatever it might be, they have these dreams. And someone comes along their path and they want to crush those dreams, say, you'll never become that. You'll be ordinary. And we crush those dreams. It can happen at home, it can happen at work, it can happen at church. They're the individuals that, like King Jehoash, they will settle and they will quit and they will not relentlessly pursue. But there's another report, and it stems from a spirit of faith. A spirit of faith produces vision and faithfulness to trust God. Caleb and Joshua were these two. They were two out of the 12 spies that went into the promised land and checked it out. 10 of them spread a false report, but Joshua and Caleb, it says, said, let us go now. God has promised. If God has promised, he will give us a great victory. If he is pleased with us, he will give us a victory. And a spirit of faith sows seeds so that other people can reap the harvest. That's what that does. A spirit of faith is one that we have. When you have a spirit of faith, it means that you have a mission to share the gospel and to focus not on yourself, but on others. We have a lot of people that will ask us sometimes, they'll say, hey, when we talk about joining, having a membership class and joining and being a part of this community, which, by the way, October 1st. October 1st is when we're going to be doing something like that. And some people will ask us, well, what changes, Derek? I said expectations change. And I mean that, not in a derogative way, like expectations change. It goes from receiving to giving, to supporting, to going and being the hands and feet. That's what it looks like. That's what it's always looked like. And so when we look at like a spirit of faith, what it focuses on is a spirit of faith is, they say, we have a mission to share the gospel and to focus not on ourselves, but to focus on others, seeking out the last. When you have a spirit of faith, you recognize that as a people of God, when you say yes to Jesus, the shift focuses from not what I want, what's best for me, but for what's best for other people. And so it looks like it understands that the most important people are the ones that are not here yet. That's the difference. When you have a spirit of faith, the most important people in this church are the people that are not here yet. Because it's this willingness to say, hey, I want to go and serve. I want to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to pull people into so that they can come to know Jesus. When you have a spirit of fear, it's not about the people. It's about what's your world. You listen, I don't want to be, we pray, your kingdom come. We want to be about building God's kingdom. When you have a spirit of faith, you're all about building the kingdom of God. But when you have a spirit of fear, you're about building your own kingdom. And what you like, and what you want, not what God wants. When we have a spirit of fear, when we settle, we risk losing four vital roles that God expects us to have. The spirit of fear has four consequences. Your impact, number one, your impact will be limited. Your impact for the world will be limited. When we settle, we limit our impact in the world and our community. In other words, our witness is damaged. Maybe not so much because we've sinned, but because we are not motivated to act.
And when we settle for the mundane and just go through the motions to get by, we journey down the road of unrealized potential. And we just sell ourselves short. So all we will do is we will surround ourselves with people who will actually affirm us to stay in our comfort zones so we never have to take risk. The second thing is what a spirit of fear does is that your faith will shrink. When we have a spirit of fear, our faith diminishes. There's no action. There's no wanting to grow and to be. I love Francis Chan. He's such a great pastor and teacher. And I remember him giving an illustration one time about a balance beam. And he said it like this. Like he said, imagine going to the Olympics and watching the gymnasts ready to do their routine on the balance beam. And they go and get on that balance beam, and they get on it, and instead of doing the flips and all the stuff that is crazy, they just hold on to it, and they don't let go. And after 3 minutes of just holding on to it, they dismount and say, ta-da. Would you be impressed? And he went on to say, like, too often, that's what the church is like. They go through the motions and they just hang on. And they say, yeah, I want to build the kingdom of God. And they just hold on and they don't even do anything. And they get off and they say, look what we did. Nothing. When that happens, you have no faith to step out on faith and to just trust God that he's going to do the impossible. The third thing that the spirit of fear does is that your growth is stunted. I've heard many stories of people that will say that they want to go on a mission trip, but we're afraid. We had a good friend here this past spring, David Jahl. He came, and he's from South Sudan. And we were talking, and he was telling us about, hey, he's like, he goes to Mike and I, and he's like, you guys, I want you to come to Sudan with me. And I'll be honest with you, my eyes got this big. Like, yeah. Let's do some baptisms in some lake there where they have caimans and alligators that want to eat us. You know? Like, it sounds horrifying. You got to sleep in nets and all this stuff. And I'm like, and they were telling us the journey of how to get there. And I'm thinking, this sounds not awesome. But at the same time, both Mike and I are like, I don't know. But we got to figure out how to get to Sudan. I don't know when it's going to happen, but we're just going to put it in the Lord's hand. And we're just like, if the Lord calls us, we're going. But it's the stuff like that. And anyway, a lot of people, they want to go on mission trips, but they're so afraid. And this pastor pulled, his father pulled the pastor aside one time and said, hey, I'm thinking of letting my 15-year-old girl go on this mission trip. Can you guarantee that she will be safe? And the pastor responded, I can't guarantee it. I cannot guarantee complete safety. But there is something I will guarantee, that if she is going to go to this place, that she will be much more safer for your daughter to go to on this mission trip. Learn to trust God. Go public about her faith. Serve the poor. Develop a heart of generosity for other people. And live where she actually has to depend on God than it will ever be for her to grow up in this community without ever stretching her faith or learning how to take risks. The man's daughter went on that mission trip and her life was completely transformed. And her heart was set on fire for God. As Christians, when we take God-ordained risks, you find out that God comes through for you every single time. And that sets your heart and life on fire for him. Fourth, the spirit of fear will cause your heart to harden. When we have a spirit of fear, our heart's hardened. We will still be kind and loving, but our desire for God will diminish, and we become apathetic or lukewarm, and we tend to just go through the motions to just get by and accept the mundane and the average and the ordinary. And when this happens, the monotony of life sets in and we just go by just going through the motions, and there's no wonder and reason why when we're here today that sometimes you just feel empty. We tell ourselves that God is close enough. I'll go to church when I feel like it. God, you're close enough. Don't come any closer. We need to understand that when we choose to follow Jesus, that he will challenge our faith by asking us to do what seems to be impossible. He will always, always bring you to a place where you will have to face your fears in order to step into the future that he has for you. If you want to have a spirit of faith, then you need to do these things. If you want to go from a spirit of fear to a spirit of faith, do this. Stop saying no because of fear. Stop saying no because of fear. It's easier to say no, isn't it? That's the safer choice. When Jesus calls Peter out of the boat in Matthew 14, we pick on Peter all the time. Peter, you have little faith. You took your eyes off of Jesus and you sunk. I mean, come on, Peter. Yeah, well, at least Peter got out of the boat. Right? All the other disciples were panicking and freaking out and holding on like, what is happening? Peter took a courageous step and stepped out of the boat. Man, that just makes me, just moves me inside. Because I want to have that courage. There may be some of you here today where the Lord is asking you to do something, to give something, to serve somewhere, to launch something, and you're a little afraid. You're a little afraid to do it. You can be so afraid of death that you never live, so afraid of failure that you never risk, so afraid of pain that you never just actually discover how strong you actually are. Get out of the boat. Get out of the boat and walk on water. Today might be the very first day of the best run of your life. Not because of anything material, but because you responded to God and you trusted that the Lord would help you overcome your fears. So stop saying no to just because of fear. Two, man, be willing to pray some dangerous prayers. Most dangerous prayer that you will ever pray, and I don't know if you noticed this or not, maybe some of you have, but you pray it every week if you come here when we do the Lord's Prayer. The most dangerous prayer that you will ever pray is this: thy will be done. Thy will be done. When you pray that prayer, some of you are like, oh man, I didn't want to pray that prayer, and I've been praying it every week. Thy will be done means it's not about me, it's about God. Whatever he wills, I will do. Not my will. Remember, Jesus prayed this. Not my will, but your will be done. It's a dangerous prayer. Because when we pray that prayer, we're saying to God, I'm ready to do whatever you ask of me to do. To drop whatever I need to drop. To go and to serve you and to advance your kingdom in whatever way you're calling me into. Thy will be done. Third thing that you can do to have a spirit of faith is give. Give. Giving of your first fruits, your tithes, your offerings, your time. Giving breaks the grip of materialism in life, and I believe this is why Jesus always calls us to sacrificial giving. Is generosity risky? Sure it is. It is. But even though it is risky, it will also be far more fulfilling. And four, be willing to take a risk. I know I've said that a lot, but I want you to get it. If you want to break free from the safety of comfort in your faith journey, then take risks. Planting churches is a risk. It is. Taking risks will leave you vulnerable, and it can be scary, but authentic faith is developed only when we respond to the call of God and take a risk. And that's because when we take a risk, we learn that God can bring us through. King Jehoash, he stopped striking the ground. The Israelites said, we can't go into the promise that God has for us because there's giants in the land. They settled. They quit. They doubted what God would do. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we have settled for complacency on our faith journeys. I can't help but think of all the times that I have fallen short, where I have settled as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a friend, where I have settled in my little nook of safety because I was afraid to be vulnerable and just step out on faith. But I pray As I move forward, I'm going to make sure that I'm praying some more dangerous prayers. That I'm willing to just get out of the boat and take a risk. And even though, God, I can't fully see it, even though I can't fully see what you're doing, I know you're in that unknown. And that is enough for me, and I'm taking that step of faith to relentlessly pursue after God, saying, God, you'll sort out the details. Thank you for inviting me on this journey. Because the truth is, you guys, sometimes we say, God, I'm just going to stay here until I can see it more clearly. And God says, I'm moving. Are you coming? Or you want to live in your past? You can build on your past. But we are never called to stay there. Too many times, people move forward through life looking in the rearview mirror, wishing what could have been, instead of looking forward to what God will do. So when you say yes to God, incredible things will happen. And if you want an adventure, you want a sense of purpose, you think riding those great roller coasters are fun? When you say yes to Jesus, I can promise you, just hang on, because he's going to take you on for the ride of your life. And you will never regret it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, many years ago, Francis Drake prayed these words. And Lord, we want this to become our prayer to you today. And so Father, today, Lord, would you disturb us? Lord, just disturb us. When we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, or when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Lord, will you just disturb each one of us this morning? When with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. That having fallen in love with life, we've ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, Lord, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Lord, disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas where the storms will show your mastery. We're losing sight of land. Lord, we shall find the stars. Lord, bring us to places that we have to solely focus on you. We ask you, Lord, to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push us into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. It is in Jesus Christ we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, I invite you to stand as you are able. We serve a good God, amen? So we have this saying sometimes. I was awesome when we were out in Deadwood, and we were a messenger. He was trying to get the crowd to do it, and I knew exactly where he was going. Some of you know this, but I'm going to say something, and I'm going to see if you respond to it. We don't add it on the screen, so you see how well this goes. God is good all the time. Indeed, he is. And he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. So when you look into the future and you're not sure of what is to come, I can't tell you what the future has in store. But in light of all that is to come, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen.